Once again, from the book of Mark, chapter 4, and we'll be looking today at verses 21 to 25. And we are turning today, or we actually started last week, in Mark chapter 4, a very different section of the book of Mark. Mark has been called the action gospel, and rightly so, because so much of the book of Mark is written in narrative form. Now, the narratives in the book of Mark, of course, teach us, right? That's not to say they don't teach us. And even in the midst of those narratives, we see Jesus giving what we might say teaching in the moment, when there's a case study or an opportunity for him to teach in the moment. But Mark 4, also with Mark 13, those are the only two extended blocks of teaching that we have recorded for us in this book of Jesus' teaching. And our focus here in chapter 4 then, we understand this is a little different than the narratives, because where we are today is Jesus in a boat off the shore teaching to a massive group of people. And we get a description in this whole section, we'll actually see this next week, but I do want to point you to it, of how Jesus teaches. Mark 4, 33 and 34, we read, "Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them." So we see this teaching in parables is how Jesus teaches. And we saw last week that the parable we looked at first, the first one Mark highlights, is the parable of the sower, or perhaps the parable of the soils, which we've said, that is a foundational parable. That understanding that is a key to understanding the rest of the parables. We saw that in verse 13 of chapter 4. "Then Jesus said to them, 'If you can't understand the meaning of this parable,'" speaking of the parable of the sower, "'how will you understand all the other parables?'" Right? And now I'm not going to rehash everything we said last week, right? We had a whole sermon on that, so you could pull that up online. But there are a couple things that are important to highlight before we look at today's parable. First, what we saw last week is the reason Jesus teaches in parables is because the parables are simultaneously doing two things. They are both hardening hearts and they are softening hearts. Jesus is very concerned with delineating who is inside the kingdom of God and who is outside the kingdom of God. And parables have that dividing effect. Those that are inside the kingdom of God, who have had the Holy Spirit create the new birth, right? They will have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. But those who are outside the kingdom of God, who are already hardened, will be further blinded and further deafened and further hardened. So that's the first thing to remember. Second, remember also what that parable taught us last week was it laid out for us four different types of soils as it was delineating outsiders from insiders of the kingdom. And the first three types of soils represented different types of responses of those outside the kingdom. Not everybody outside the kingdom looks the same or responds the same, right? So let me just read his explanation, verses 14 to 19 of these first three types of soil. "The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced." And then, of course, Jesus highlights the fourth kind of soil, which is the insider of the kingdom of God, the true believer. Verse 20, "And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted." And we said in an extended way, but shortened here today, what is the difference between these four types? Well, the difference is that the fourth type of soil is a person in their heart who actively and continually listens and hears the Word of God. Actively and continually listens and accepts the Word of God. And who, as a result, will have fruit produced in their life. So the first parable is foundational because we know that only someone with that fourth type of soil can truly hear, see, and understand the rest of the parables, right? And in fact, Jesus told us that only the fourth is an insider, and that is the group whom the mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed. Verse 11, he replied, "You," speaking to the insiders here, "are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to the outsiders." It is to the insiders that has been revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so for those who are part of this fourth type of soil, we are ready to listen and hear the other parables. So with all of that said, let us now turn as we continue learning more of the mystery of the kingdom of God, Mark 4, 21 to 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Then Jesus asked them, 'Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand.' Then he added, 'Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them.'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the chance you have given us to come and sit at the foot of your word. And Lord, we thank you that even as Jesus spoke this parable, and even as Mark was penning these words, you had us in mind. You had us gathering today on August 25th, 2019 at Camperdown in mind. And so, Lord, we do pray that today you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand, that your Spirit would open our eyes and ears and heart, that we would be able to see and understand and discern the words we look at today. We pray all these only in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we mentioned last week, again, one of the main themes in the book of Mark is the theme of insider versus outsider. Who is inside the kingdom of God and who is outside the kingdom of God. But there's another major theme in the book of Mark which comes into focus this morning. And I already alluded to it just a moment ago, but it is the theme of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Right? The NLT translates it often the secret of the kingdom of God, but either way, the secret of the kingdom of God, the mystery of the kingdom of God. So what do we mean when we see this phrase or statement? Well, we don't mean that the fact that the kingdom of God will come is a mystery, right? This is no secret that the kingdom of God will come. If you were a first century Jew, there was a great understanding that the kingdom of God would come. And in fact, it's why they're looking for messiahs everywhere at this time, because they were seeing signs. They were understanding that the kingdom of God is nearing. So the mystery is not that the kingdom of God will come. The mystery is how the kingdom of God will come. First century Jews knew the kingdom of God was coming, but they thought that it would come all at once. That when the Messiah came, that would be it, right? That would be the end of the world. That would be the end of all of Israel's enemies and all evil and sin. Everything would be eradicated on the day the Messiah comes. But of course, that's not how it happens. Hence, the mystery of the kingdom of God. So what is it then? What is the kingdom of God? How will the kingdom of God come? How will we know that it's here? And that is a topic that is of the utmost importance to Jesus in his public teaching in the Gospels. But remember, it comes after the parable of the sower, where we've just been told that only those with eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand are going to be able to understand this mystery and to see how all of this goes together. So with that in mind, with the parable of the sower behind us, we move now into this parable. And there are three main points we want to highlight this morning. Point number one, the kingdom of God is already here. Point number two, the kingdom of God has not yet been fully realized. And so point number three, true believers are called to live in the light now. So the kingdom of God is already here. The kingdom of God has not yet been fully realized. So true believers are called to live in the light now. Let us get started here with point number one. The kingdom of God is already here. Now there's a sense that this could be a main point for every single sermon in the book of Mark ever since Jesus came on the scene back in chapter 1, verse 9. And in fact, when Jesus comes on the scene, the first words that we hear him speak are these. The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Or translated another way, the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? That is the first words that Mark records in his gospel of Jesus. So we've got this great theme. The whole book of Mark is focused on the mystery of the kingdom of God and the fact that the kingdom of God is already here. So we admit that it could be a main point throughout the entire book, but Jesus is teaching right now on the mystery of the kingdom of God. So it is vital to understand the state of the kingdom at this time. And this is where it is really important to see two brief things about the original Greek, right? And I know y'all are excited about this portion of the sermon, but it's very important because this makes all the difference when we understand a real wooden translation, understanding of what the original Greek very specifically says. So two things I want to note. Both of them have to do with the word lamp in verse 21. First, the word for lamp has a definite article with it in the original Greek. That means that Jesus has not said a lamp. He has said the lamp. And that is vital because it underscores the definiteness of this word. That he is not talking about any lamp or a lamp or multiple lamps in theory, but he is talking about the lamp. This parable is speaking of one particular lamp. And as James Edwards, a commentator, notes very aptly, in the Old Testament, a lamp is frequently a metaphor for God or the Davidic Messiah or the Torah, right? God's Word. So the fact that the definite article is here is very intentional. It is calling up this divine imagery from the Old Testament. When Jesus speaks of the lamp, there is a divine component to this parable of what he's speaking of here. And second, the word lamp is technically in the Greek the subject of the sentence, not the object. All right, now I had to be refreshed on this week too, so humor me for a minute. The verb in the sentence means either to come or to bring, right? So if the lamp was the object, it would be someone else bringing the lamp, right? Someone else, the subject, bringing, verb, the lamp, or a lamp, object, however that would go. But in the Greek, the lamp is the subject of the sentence. So it really is the lamp comes. That is the way Jesus speaks specifically in the Greek. R.C. Sproul says really well, there is only one proper way to translate what is in the original Greek. Does the lamp come in order to be put under a basket or under a bed? I'll say it again. Does the lamp come in order to be put under a basket or under a bed? So we have here a very intentional word order by Mark. And I will say here, our English translations have trouble with this because any translation from one language to another is difficult, right? There are multiple things that are being communicated in the original Greek. So when we translate in English, we have to make a decision. which aspect are we going to highlight? All right? So it's not to say that there's only one definite right way to do it, but it's why we need to understand the original languages, or when we have a sermon that we're having a chance to look, that there are multiple components going on here. So when we preach through it, we need to see all of those components. And for sure, the first thing to see in the Greek sentence structure is that this is the lamp calling up the divine imagery of the Old Testament, and the lamp is the one who is coming, right? He is the subject of the sentence. And here's the point then. Who is the lamp? The lamp is Jesus Christ. That is what is being said here in this parable. And the lamp has not been brought by someone else. The lamp, Jesus Christ, has come. He is Yahweh. He is the Davidic Messiah. He is the very Word of God. And another way of describing his arrival is to say that the lamp has truly come. And this means that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has arrived. That is what he proclaimed when he came out of the wilderness, and he has spoken it again, admittedly, in this veiled way, right? A parable has this double portion. That's why he speaks in a veiled way. But that is what he is saying. The lamp has come. Those with ears to hear clearly see that that means the kingdom of God has arrived. That is the first point to take from this passage. But there is a mystery to this kingdom, isn't there? If the kingdom of God has arrived, then why hasn't all evil been defeated? Why haven't the heavens been ripped open and the wrath of God come upon all of his enemies? Right, that's a very legitimate question. This is the mystery of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is progressively revealing in these four parables, the one last week, the one today, the two we'll probably look at next week together. He is progressively revealing this mystery in these parables. So the second point we need to see, yes, the kingdom of God has arrived. But point number two, the kingdom of God has not yet been fully realized. And we see this at the end of verse 21 and then verses 22 and 23. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine, for everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So three brief things on this point. First, the purpose of the lamp is to expose the darkness, right? Isn't that what John even says at the beginning of his gospel? So I want to read just part of John 1, the first 9 verses, because this is exactly the point John makes in the opening of his gospel. He makes many points, but this is one of the points he makes. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And Jesus is telling us here, he is the true light. He is the true lamp that has now come into the world. And what has he come to do? He has come to expose, defeat, and destroy what is dark, what is evil. Just as darkness can never overcome the light, evil will never overcome Jesus. So first, the purpose of the lamp is to expose and defeat the darkness. But second, the lamp ultimately has a final destination, right? And what is it? It is complete exposure. Why has the lamp come? It has not come to be put under a bed, obviously. That would be impossible. The lamp could never be put underneath the bed. It has not come to be put under a bushel. The lamp could never be put under a bushel. That would be impossible. The lamp has come to be placed on the lampstand and to ultimately expose everything. Jesus is teaching a very important truth for those with ears to hear it. Although it may appear like evil and sin is winning victories all throughout the world right now. The lamp has come. And in the end, the lamp will be placed in the supreme place where it will expose every bit of darkness that exists, every bit of evil that exists. That is the lamp's destination. Thus, Jesus has come with this ultimate end in mind, a place of all honor and authority and glory where every bit of evil and sin will be finally and fully exposed and defeated for all of eternity. Indeed, everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open. Every secret will eventually be brought into the light. As Jeremiah 17:10 says, we saw this last week in our confession of sin and assurance of pardon. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. Right? Christ is agreeing with that Old Testament theme. And he is declaring that one day, all of that searching and all of those secrets will finally and fully be brought into the light. That is the ultimate end or destination of the lamp coming. But the third and very important thing to see on this middle point is this. All of this means that there is an overlap of the ages. All right? This is where we want to kind of get the core of this parable. The lamp has come, so the kingdom of God has arrived. And yet, the lamp has not finally assumed its ultimate destination. So there is, for a time, darkness that continues to exist. And it is in this overlap of the ages that we currently live. So the parable of the lamp has revealed to us that the kingdom of God has already come, and yet it has not yet been fully revealed. And all of this leads us to our third point this morning, and really the only way to understand this final point. True believers are called to live in the light now. We see this in the last two verses, verses 24 and 25. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away. Right? We need to understand those first verses in order to get what's being said here. And there's three brief things to notice. First, there is a reason that Jesus has provided this teaching for us. He wants us to understand the nature of the world we live in today. Do you ever have questions? Right? Do you ever live in this world now and you wonder, what is happening? Right? I don't get what God is doing. I don't get why this happens or why this happens. There is just this angst or nervousness or bitterness or all types of things that well up within us when we look at the world and we say, I don't understand the world I am living in. Well, he wants us to understand the nature of the world we're living in, and that's why he's given us this teaching. We live between Jesus's first coming and his second coming. All right? We call this the inner Advent time. All right? His first Advent was when he's born of the Virgin Mary. His second advent will be when he returns. And so we live between the two advents, right? The inner advent time. And there are many things that are going to characterize this inner advent age. On the one hand, the kingdom of God will be advancing more and more every day. And on the other hand, the kingdom of darkness is trying to hang on in any way that it can. So remember our sermon from a few weeks ago, Mark 3, 20-28. Jesus taught that Satan has been bound by Christ. The strong man's been bound by the stronger man. And the stronger man is plundering the kingdom of the strong man. And that is what's going on right now. Satan's not been finally and fully put down, but he has been bound and his kingdom is being plundered. This overlap of the ages. Or you may think of Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they responded, Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah and the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell, or the gates of hell, will not conquer it. Right? What do we see in that passage? Many different things. But Jesus teaches that the church, right, the kingdom of God as it is advancing, the gates of hell will not prevail. And sometimes I think we're tempted to think that means we are this secluded fortress with the gates of hell raining down on us. But it's actually the opposite. Which one is on the attack or the affront? It's the kingdom of God. And it's the gates of hell that are ultimately trying to maintain what they have. But in the end, they will not prevail. They will not be able to maintain the onslaught of the kingdom of God. This is why there is a tension in the world that continues to mount. The kingdom of God is claiming more and more ground, and the gates of hell are trying all they can do to hang on. And that is the age in which we live. The lamp has come, and he has an ultimate destination. And when he gets there, all darkness will be exposed. All secrets will be brought to light. But we live in this era between the first and second coming. This is the era of overlap. And the second thing to notice then is Jesus tells us we must be very careful what we listen to. As we live in this overlap of ages, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God, as we live in this overlap of the ages, we must be careful what we listen to. The present evil age has not yet been completely exposed or destroyed. And the kingdom of God is already here, though not yet fully realized. In the end, all things will be brought into the open, and at that time, the present evil age will pass away, and the kingdom of God will be fully realized. But until then, we must be careful what we listen to, what we expose ourselves to. We need to discern what is of the kingdom of God and what is of this present evil age. As a side note, have you ever thought about wisdom and discernment in this way? When you pray for clarity in your life, when you pray for wisdom in your life, when you pray for discernment in your life, do you think of it in this way? This is really what we're praying for, that there is an overlap of the ages that we live in now, and true wisdom and true discernment is the ability to delineate what is of the kingdom of God and what is of this present evil age. That is the task of the Christian in this inner Advent season. And if we don't know that that's our task, we are bound to fail at that task, right? So Jesus is intentional on giving us this teaching so that we understand where we live and what our task is. And this leads us to the third thing then to notice on our last point. When we hear and accept the word of God, we will grow in that wisdom. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. For those who hear and accept the teaching of Jesus, which is the totality of God's word, they will grow more and more in this wisdom and discernment. But to those who do not hear or accept the teaching of Jesus, what truth they may have stumbled upon in life will not remain. It will eventually be taken from them. You know, think for a moment. We're not just teaching that believers live in this overlap of ages. We're teaching that everybody lives in this overlap of the ages, believers and unbelievers alike. So for believers who know and believe the truth, who listen to Jesus, we can still stumble into the teachings of this present evil age, right? It does not take long for you to kind of analyze your life, for me to analyze my life, and think how easily the old man within us is anxious and desires to stumble into the teachings of this present evil age, right? But the reverse is true as well. Unbelievers who do not hear or believe the truth will still stumble into the teachings of the kingdom of God. They can land on truth, but it's by accident, right? Humanly speaking, by accident. They didn't mean to get there. They didn't set out to get to that place. You know, it is objectively better to be an unbeliever on this side of the cross than on the other side of the cross, right? Doesn't mean they're saved, but it does mean it is objectively better because the kingdom of God is here, and it is more likely that you will stumble upon truth because the kingdom of God is here. But here's the problem. They don't seek it. They don't see it as the truth from the scriptures. Therefore, it has no solid foundation. So for those who may stumble upon truth, if they do not listen and accept the teaching of Jesus, they will ultimately have taken away whatever they happened to stumble upon, right? Let me give an example here. Fidelity in marriage, right? I've done marriage counseling, a lot of this stuff over the last year, so I have thought a good bit about this. How do people land on the calling for one man and one woman to be monogamous to one another in marriage? Well, there's a couple ways, right? You could listen to the teaching of Scripture, right? To accept what God's Word has to say about the nature of marriage. Or you could land there by accident, so to speak, by simply acknowledging and noticing that, okay, it is objectively better for this to be true than for that to be true, right? It would be possible for people to land on that conclusion without truly listening and understanding God's Word. But let me ask this. Which of those two ways at landing on the truth will stand up when the world and the culture inevitably changes their commitments? Only the first. Only the one who hears and accepts the Word of God. Because here's what happens. When faced with a change in the culture or in academia or in psychology or in your friend group or whatever that might be, those who are committed to the teachings of Jesus will not abandon the truth of God's Word. Instead, they will aim to listen even closer at the very place that those new arguments might seem to be persuasive, right? And as a result, they will actually gain more understanding than they had before. So this is why Christians don't need to be afraid when the world presents challenges that sometimes we think, how do we answer that, right? When we're committed to the Word and we're wanting to listen to God's Word, to listen to the teachings of Jesus, we can be confident that we will actually grow in our understanding because of the challenges that come. But to those who only landed on the truth accidentally, only stumbled upon it, there is no commitment to maintain that truth. And in the face of new arguments or new philosophies, what truth they had stumbled upon will be taken away from them. And there are 1,000 different examples that we could give of this in our world. But as we put all of this together this morning, let me offer 2 applications here as we near the end. Application number 1, pay attention to how this really does make perfect sense of the world we live in. This teaching of Jesus in parable form really is truly masterful, right? In these short verses, all of this that he has packed in there. And I think it hits a number of important things, but 3 major things I want us to see this morning on this application here. First, this helps us just to understand that there's an overlap of the ages, right? If we don't see that, we're already missing the reality of the world we live in. So first, it helps us see the overlap of the ages. Second, it helps us understand why unbelievers can stumble upon real truth. Even unbelievers benefit from Jesus Christ having already come. The lamp has come, and it has shined light on a dark world. And as a result, even unbelievers, those outside the kingdom, will stumble on to truth, right? And yet, we know that even if they have truth, and this is what's important for Christians, even if they have truth, we cannot ultimately have our allegiances be with them. Because in the end, their commitments are not to the Word of God. And therefore, not only is it possible for them to change, it is actually inevitable for them to have taken what that little they have understood. Because for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away. And third, the Christian must therefore listen closely to the Word of God. This means that it is imperative for us to constantly live in the Word. When we're living in these overlap of ages, if we're not careful, we're only living in the present evil age. But we need to live in the Word of God. To be a part of a church who aims to live by the Word. To learn more and more about the Word through group Bible studies or individual Bible readings or family devotionals. And not just to check a box, but actually to listen closely and submit ourselves to it. And we must be intent in prayer, making every request made known to the Lord, desiring to have Him take our burdens and to listen closely to how He is responding in our lives. In other words, Christians are to live in the light in the midst of this dark world. We are to allow the light to destroy all of the hidden, secret places of our hearts, because we all have them. It is only then that we grow in faith, when we are allowing God's Word to attack every hidden, secret place of our hearts, to bring everything hidden to be exposed by the light. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, may you take heed to this parable of Jesus. Know that He has come, and know that with His coming has come the kingdom of God. It is here, and His ultimate end will be to take His place as the true lamp that exposes every hidden secret or dark evil. Do not be fooled by the fact that this evil age does still exist alongside the kingdom, because that will not last forever. So do not be lulled into a complacent Christianity that aligns more with the present evil age than with the true kingdom of God. Rather, listen closely and carefully to the Word of God. The closer a true believer listens, the more you will understand. A true understanding that will then produce fruit, which is a repentant life, increasingly shaped more and more by the light of the world rather than the present evil age. And one final application as we close this morning. Number two, the light of the world is exposing hearts this very minute. Right? In fact, anytime we sit under the preaching of the Word or the reading of the Word is exposing our hearts. As the Word of God is preached and proclaimed, the light of the world is exposing hidden places. And this is not a threat, but actually a grace. Because in the end, everything is going to be exposed anyways. Right? How futile to think we can hang on to some things that in the end are going to be exposed anyways. We all have sin in our hearts that is waiting to be exposed. In fact, we all came into this world separated from God on account of the darkness and evil in our own hearts. And if we wait until the end for the light to expose the true wickedness of our hearts, then we sit eternally condemned as we face the infinite wrath of God. But if we allow the light to expose the hidden places of our heart now, if we accept that we have been rebels against the kingdom of God, and on our own we do deserve the wrath of God, then we have a gracious opportunity that has been laid before us. That we do not have to wait until that day of wrath and condemnation for the light to expose our hearts. But that we have the gracious opportunity now to have the light expose our hearts, to turn before the Lord, repent of our sins, while we have the chance to find His solution. Jesus is not just the lamp exposing hearts. He is also the Lamb who has taken upon Himself every single sin from every hidden and dark section of every heart that ever comes to trust and believe in Him. So that we have the gracious opportunity to let that light expose us where we are now, that we might find forgiveness, and that we might find change, so that we do not have to live and persist under the bondage of this present evil age, but that we might be freed to participate gloriously in the kingdom of God, not just in the future, but now, as the light of the world has come. That is the glorious message of the gospel, that we are freely invited to allow the lamp to expose our hearts, that we might turn and believe and be saved. And when we do those things, something amazing really does happen. We become someone, miraculously, who is an insider of the kingdom of God. And despite the present evil age that will continue to persist all around us, right? That will still be true until the day the Lord returns or until He calls us home. That despite the present evil age all around us, we have secured for us an eternal salvation. When the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness and glory at the end of the age. Indeed, anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear should listen and understand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning that Your Son, Jesus Christ, the true lamp, came into this world. And with Him, the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet, Lord, we also thank You that He is the Lamb, that He has provided a way for us to be made right with You, that we might be rescued from this present evil age, from the kingdom of darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of Your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for this work. May You be at work today and every day this week, applying this gospel truth to our hearts. And may You have us persevere in the faith until the day Your Son gloriously returns and this evil age is cast away and all that is left is the fully realized kingdom of God. We look forward to that day and we pray these things only in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.